But let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. Just two verses this morning. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter has been a faithful pastor. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And Peter did. He taught the early believers the word of God. And so this morning we get a record of that. And Peter's letter has started with the wonderful truth that we have been born again. The first section that Peter gives to us is the hope that we have in heaven. Chapter 1, verse 3, "By his mercy we have been begotten again to a living hope." And there for the first 12 verses or so, Peter tells us that we have the hope in heaven. That's a great thing, to have the hope of heaven. Can I get an amen? Because there's no hope in this world, is there? There's no hope in this world. And if you're a believer, you will suffer persecution. You will not be liked. You won't have favor. So Peter in that first section says, hey, you have trials. But remember that you have a hope in heaven. Always remember your hope in heaven. And then Peter moves to a different theme. And he talks about how not only are we born again to a living hope, but we're born again and we have a new nature, the nature of the Father. And there in verses 13 to 21, he begins to talk to us about living a holy life, living according to the nature that God has given us. And he tells us that as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts like you were in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "I am holy, be holy." So God is holy, and as his children, we ought to be holy as well. And then for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about how Peter moved to that section of where we ought to, as a church, recognize the unity and the harmony that we have. And there in verse 22 of chapter 1, Peter tells us to live in love, a sincere love, a pure love, and an extending or fervent love. And he gives us those four examples of how we are one, that we're born into the same family, that we grow by the same spiritual food. He says that we're stones in the same spiritual house, that we're priests and priestesses in the same temple, and that we are citizens in the same nation, God's kingdom. So we are one, therefore love one another as one. But now Peter's going to begin to shift gears here. He moves into the practical part of his letter. And like Paul, he has that pattern where he gives the doctrine first and then the duty, which is always a healthy thing to do. We know that knowledge leads to practice. And rather than starting with the command to live a Christian life, the apostle tells us what the Christian life is. It's hard to do what you don't know. And so after all of that doctrine, we move to the practical aspect. So he's given us the rubber, now he's going to give us the road. And these two verses have been called sort of the key or theme of the whole letter. So in one way, we're going to study the whole book of 1 Peter this morning in these two verses, these concentrated verses. Now, Peter is going to tell us what to do. He's going to tell us why we should do it. And then he's going to tell us where it is to be done. And notice the phrase in verse 1, "I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." That's what to do. Pastor Peter is giving us an exhortation, a call to abstain from fleshly lusts. That's the negative. To put off, to avoid, to refrain from fleshly lusts. And the positive is in verse 12, "Have your conduct honorable." So Peter's essential command to us is to live a good life. But before we look at that, I want you to notice the first word in our verses this morning, beloved. You notice how Peter sums up everything he's talked about in the first two chapters. He says, "You're loved." That's a good thing to remember, that you are loved. It's a little word. We don't use it very often in English. The Old King James says, "Dearly beloved." Some newer versions say, "Dear friends," but I don't think that's strong enough. It's the Greek word agapatos or agapetos, the object of God's agape. It's a word used almost 50 times in the Bible, and it's unique because you are loved. Before we jump over that word, let's just ponder for a second the importance of remembering that we're loved. This is the same word that's used of Jesus when the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." You are the object of God's love. Beloved. Now, doesn't mean that you have to try to be loved. You are loved, but that's not the word. It's not dearly are loved, it's dearly beloved, but we get the understanding that we are the object of God's affection and kindness. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Never, ever forget that God loves you. In Jeremiah, God spoke and said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." It's so important that we remember that God loves us. Never forget that. God is for you. He'll never leave you. You are beloved. And with that in mind, Peter tells us his command. He says, "I beg you as sojourners." Now, don't think of Peter as begging like a beggar or a pauper, asking, "Please do this." The word beg is the same word used of the Holy Spirit, parakaleo. It means, "I call you, I exhort you to abstain from fleshly lusts." Now, what is fleshly lusts? When we think of that phrase, fleshly lusts, we think of the flesh. The Bible talks about the flesh a lot. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not talking about our skin. You know, it's talking, though, about the nature of the sinful body or the human. In the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle says that this nature is called our old man or old woman, if you're a woman. It is that nature that we've inherited from Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, their nature was corrupted and fallen, and there's a proclivity to want the things of the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the body. God has given us the body, but the nature and the cravings that are resonant, that abide in our body, these are sinful. Another word that the New Testament uses is carnal. Paul told the Corinthians, "Hey, you guys are carnal." That word carnal is where we get the word carne asada, carnitas, carnival, carnivore. That's flesh. Flesh eating, indulging in the flesh. The old man, that Adamic nature, it speaks of our first birth. When you were born with a fleshly nature, and it follows after the things of the flesh. Peter already told us in chapter 1, verse 14, don't conform yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Those are the lusts that you were born with, the first lusts. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 13, make no provision for the flesh. Provision is feeding. Don't feed the flesh. Don't nurture the flesh. In Ephesians 4, he calls the lusts of the flesh deceitful lusts. In 1 Timothy 6, he calls them foolish and harmful lusts. In 2 Timothy 2, he calls them youthful lusts. And then later, diverse and various different kinds of lusts. To Titus, he says they are worldly lusts, and Jude tells us that they are ungodly lusts. And so John, the apostle, reminds us that everything in the world, and then he includes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. But we are steeped in these things. We know these things. We live in these things. The lust of the flesh is the appetite, the desire, the craving for those things that satisfy our carnal desires. The lust of the eyes is the craving for more, the love of money, to have more possessions, to fill our houses and our garages with the latest and the greatest. The pride of life is that competition with our neighbors. Well, they got a jet ski? I need a jet ski, I think. Honey, we need a loan for a new jet ski, or a boat, or a new car. And those are the cravings of our life, to add more and to pile up and to heap up more. And Peter says, abstain from these things. To abstain means to put off, to hold at a distance, to refrain from indulging in, as opposed to giving into, or going for, or participating in. Peter says, avoid them. Don't succumb to them. Now, Paul the Apostle would give us a bigger list. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 of the lusts of the flesh. We all kind of know what the lusts of the flesh are. They're the natural affections that we have, the desires that we have. Paul the Apostle will give us a large list here. You know, and in many ways, becoming a Christian is really the beginning of the battle. You know, that's the old nature. My first birth is the flesh when I was born. That little baby has within him all of the sinful nature from Adam and Eve all the way down through the generations. And we grow up knowing what's right and wrong, and we like to do what's wrong. And then when we come to Christ, we are born again, and there's a new nature introduced into my life. And now all of a sudden, there's a battle going on. There's the desire that I have to please God, the things of the Spirit, and also the desire that I have, the old nature, to do the things of the flesh. And so it's not easier to become a Christian. Many times it gets harder afterwards because there's a war going on. It's like that old Native American that was saved and he came to the pastor and said, I feel like there are two dogs inside of me, a white dog and a black dog. And one wants to do good and one wants to do evil. And they're fighting all the time in my soul. And the pastor said, well, which one wins? And the Indian said, well, the one I feed. And so it is in our lives that we have an old nature and we have a new nature. And the old nature craves the things of the flesh. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts or lust of the flesh. Because the flesh lusts or craves against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. Now he goes on in verse 19 to begin to list the lusts of the flesh. And there are 17 things here. He says they're evident, they're obvious. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. These are all sexual things. In verse 20, he goes on and he says idolatry, that's worshiping other gods. Sorcery, that's witchcraft. The Greek word there is pharmakia, the use of drugs. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Now, somebody might read that and say, well, I'm not a murderer, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not a sorcerer, and I'm not into idolatry, but there are others there. Hatred, outbursts of wrath. Another part, Paul the Apostle says that the lust of the flesh leads to false doctrine. So it's very common, and this is by no means an exhaustive list. In fact, notice what he says in verse 21 after revelries. He says, and the like, which I told you beforehand, that those who practice such things shall not or will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Peter tells us to put these off, to avoid them, to give no provision to them. Don't succumb to them. Refrain from doing them. Now, I want you to notice back in 1 Peter chapter 2 that not only does Peter command us and the call to us to abstain from fleshly lust, but as Christians, he tells us in verse 12 that we ought to positively have your conduct honorable. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And the use of the word Gentiles there is people of the world, non-believers, those people who don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says, have your conduct honorable. The old King James uses the word honesty. Live honestly before the world. Other versions say live properly. I think the New International Version, the NIV, probably has the best translation. It says live good lives. Because the word there for honorable is simply the word good. It's the same word used 102 times in the New Testament. It's the word kalos, which means good. It means excellent, pure, beautiful, wonderful, honorable, noble. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And this is the word that he uses. He talks about being the shepherd who is beautiful and praiseworthy and excellent. And as he's the good shepherd, he leads us to live good lives. Here, what Peter is saying is, hey, you're living as a foreigner, as a pilgrim, as a sojourner in the world. You need to abstain from the world's appetites. And you and I need to live good lives. Live good lives. Live lives that are praiseworthy and excellent and noble. That is your witness to the world. Paul would tell the Corinthians that you are a living epistle. Your life is like a gospel tract, known and read by all people. It's good to hand out gospel tracts, but remember this, the world is watching your gospel tract, your tracts, the way you walk, the way you lead your life. You and I might be the only Bible that people ever read, the only gospel that they ever hear. The gospel is good news. And so Peter says, live a good life, because that's a display, that's a demonstration of the gospel. And that's what Peter tells us to do. That's the what. And now he's also going to tell us why we should do it. Why we should do it. Here's three reasons. The first reason is found in verse 11, because this world is not our home. This world is not our home. Notice he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Actually, that's the way he started the letter. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, he's not talking about the pilgrims that we celebrate at Christmas, or I mean, at Thanksgiving with the belt buckles on their hats and the turkeys and the Indians. He's talking about people who don't have this world as their home. Pilgrims are those who go on a religious journey, but they're on their way home. To make a pilgrimage means to go to a place, but then to return. So Peter says that we are pilgrims in this world. In other words, this world is not our home. As sojourners, that means you're on a trip, but you're heading home. Have you ever taken a vacation and it's so exciting the first week or two, and after a while you go, man, I just want to get home. I want to shower in my own bathroom and sleep in my own bed. This was exciting at first, but I want to get home. That's how I feel about this life. Man, it was exciting. But I want to go home. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be where my home is. And so the first why that Peter gives us is that this world is not our home. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. Some versions use the word strangers. And while it is true that many Christians are strange, he means that we are not at home in this world. We have our home and our hope in heaven. Now, we shouldn't be trying to make ourselves comfortable in this world. We shouldn't be trying to make ourselves at home here. Most people in this world, their entire life is dedicated to try to live comfortably. Wouldn't you say that's true? Most people's whole purpose in this world is to settle down and to have a comfortable life. To have a comfortable life. But the Bible teaches us that we need to have a light touch on the world. Christians should not be those who are seeking, above all else, to live comfortably in this world, because this world is not our home. You know, when somebody comes over to our house, a visitor comes, we have that phrase that we use, don't we? We say, oh, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home, but none of us really, truly means it. Could you imagine if a guest really made themselves at home and did what you do at your home? Make yourselves at home. You turn around, they're on the couch clipping their toenails. And then where are they now? Oh, they're in the shower using your toothbrush. Next thing, they're in the kitchen in their underwear looking in the refrigerator or taking a nap in your bed. They've truly made themselves at home. We don't want that. We say make yourselves at home, but what we mean is, do you want a glass of water and please leave soon? But I think in this world, the devil is constantly whispering to us those words, make yourself at home. Settle down. Settle down, take it easy, live comfortably. Make yourself at home. But the spirit, the new nature, that person you are born again says, don't get comfortable. Don't settle down. Don't live for the comforts of this world. Don't make yourself at home. You are not of this world. And besides, what kind of witness is it to the world if I think that earth is heaven and I put all my energy and all my resources into living comfortably here? That tells the world that I have no hope of heaven. But I'm not looking forward to the things to come. I'm only satisfied with the things here. So Peter says, hey, you are strangers in this world. That's the first reason why to deny and abstain from the flesh and to live a good life. The second reason is found also there in verse 11 at the end. It says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The second reason why we ought to avoid the lusts of the flesh and to live a good life is because there is a real battle going on for your soul. Fleshly lusts wage war against your soul. Sometimes we think that the lusts of the flesh, those things that we crave and desire, actually, well, they're going to bring us comfort. They're going to help us. They're going to ease the pain and soothe our lives, but it really doesn't happen that way, does it? We're so thirsty. We're desperate for something to drink. So we open the refrigerator. There's maybe a 7-Up or a Coke, and you drink it, and afterwards you're more thirsty than when you started. That's the way the lusts of the flesh are. It actually doesn't satisfy it. It hurts. It takes away. We have a hard day. We're tired. We're frustrated. We're depressed, and all the lusts of the flesh come in, and the words, eat malasadas, are whispering in your ear. Have you ever had a bad day and you got really hungry for junk food? I mean, we joke about it, but it's true. We actually have a phrase in our culture, comfort food. And it's all the bad stuff, isn't it? It's all the bad stuff that's deep fried and so tasty. But that's what the lusts of the flesh are. It's the craving to satisfy the things of the flesh to bring comfort to the mind and to the psyche. But it really doesn't. People do that with all kinds of things. Drugs, alcohol. They try to appease the lusts of the flesh thinking that it will bring them comfort. But Peter says, hey, it's not bringing you comfort. It's waging war against your soul. The word soul there is the word psyche. It's hurting you. It's like bombs are being dropped on your mind and your heart. It's ruining your freedom, and your guilt is piling up. Your heart is a battlefield. And yet sometimes we think, oh, if I can just do this, I'll feel so much better. Sometimes we think about this with shopping. When I was younger, I didn't like shopping, but now I find it therapeutic. Bad day, rough day, I'm going to go to the mall with my friends, MC, Amex, and Visa. Spend all your money, and people do this, and then they get more depressed when they see the bill. It doesn't satisfy like it promises. It's deceitful. It's tricky. It actually hurts you. Now, we joke about those light things, but what about the deeper things? Those things that we listed in Galatians, things like wrath and envy and adultery and murders, hatred, all of those things. People think that by indulging in them, they will help themselves, but they actually hurt themselves. And Peter says, these things are warring against your soul. They're warring, they're fighting, they're battling against your psyche. And actually, the word war is where we get our word strategy. It doesn't just speak of a battle that happens. It speaks of a master plan against you, a strategy of attack. I get this picture of those old World War II war rooms or movies where all the generals are gathered around a giant table that's in the form of a map, and they're pushing soldiers and battleships and all kinds of resources all around to try to take an area. Well, that's what the devil is doing with his imps. He's gathered around looking at how he can destroy your life, what he can tempt you with, where he can bring you down and destroy you. And what is the object of war except to kill the enemy? Satan is your enemy, and he wants to destroy your life. He wants to ruin your soul. He wants to take you down. And Peter knows what he's talking about, too. Remember, Jesus told Peter, hey, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. We don't use that phrase anymore, but to sift like wheat means to shake up violently. So apparently, Peter was in Satan's sights. He was a target of Satan's battle plan. And Jesus said, hey, Satan wants to destroy your life. And Peter didn't take it seriously. Remember when Jesus told him, hey, watch and pray with me. But Peter fell asleep. He was tired. And Jesus came back. And three times he kept waking him up. But in one of those occasions, Jesus said to Peter, hey, watch and pray so that you don't enter temptation. He says, the spirit is willing, but fleshly lusts. The flesh is weak. And we know the story that Peter was weak and he gave in and he denied the Lord three times. And of course, Jesus restored him and he was forgiven. But never forget, there's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your soul. Don't forget that. There is a strategy. The devil is a sniper. He wants to take you down. He wants to wound you and hurt you and destroy families. He wants to destroy your faith. And so think of the lusts of the flesh like bombs going off to ruin the city of your mind. The Bible says that we are to be built up in our faith. Peter has just said that we are living stones being built together into a holy or a spiritual house. You ever see those pictures of Germany after World War II, Dresden and the whole city? The before is a beautiful city and afterwards just rubble. That's what the devil wants for your life, rubble. Ruined, wrecked. There are bombs going off or mustard gas that ruins your nerves and kills you and brings damage. So stay away from those things. That's the reason. Peter says, first of all, this world is not your home. Don't get comfortable here. Secondly, You're under attack. These things war against your soul. Thirdly, finally, he says here that the world is watching. Did you see that in verse 12? He says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. There he's speaking of non-believers. That when they speak against you as evildoers, and the world does that, don't they? They always speak against Christians. Christians are always the brunt of the joke. Find me a show today where Christians are portrayed in a positive light. And I'll say, you just found a show from the 50s. Not anymore. They speak against Christians as evildoers. He says, they may, possibly, verse 12, by your good works, by the way, that's the same word used for honorable in verse 12. By your good works, he says, live a good life with good works. They may, by your good works, which they observe. Highlight that or mark that in your Bible. The Gentiles are observing you. The world is observing you. They may glorify God in the day of visitation. And what Peter's saying here is that one day God may visit them. There may be a calamity. There may be a catastrophe. There may be a moment where they're convicted of their sin. And God begins to work in their life, and they will remember what they've seen in you. So live a good life. Avoid fleshly lusts because your life is a witness and the world is watching. He says there that they observe your good works. Some versions say they behold your good works or see your good works. Literally, it's the word to oversee or look over. It's where we get our word optometrist. In other words, the world is eyeballing you. We don't like that sometimes, do we? A lot of pressure on Christians to do the right thing. Oh, I hate it when people say, that's not very Christian of you. But they say, don't they? And they have an idea of what a Christian is, and they mock and ridicule, and they'll sideline and criticize you. But listen, the time is coming when they'll remember your witness, how you live. And Peter says, your good works. Same word, kalos, excellent. You have a good life, and it's filled with good works. You have a good life that's filled with excellent works, works of charity and kindness and generosity and faithfulness. You're a friend when everyone's left. You're a comfort when nobody will comfort. Your service and love for others doesn't go unnoticed. Years ago, my wife and I, we tried so hard to witness to her parents who are Israelis. They're not believers. And we love them so much, but every time we would begin to engage in sharing the gospel, especially me, it would get into a big argument, a big fight. And one time it came to a head when my mother-in-law just screamed at me, don't ever talk to me about this again. I said, okay. I wasn't getting anywhere. It's okay. And then a couple years later, I remember when a conversation came up and Karen's brother was asking how we made a living, you know, being a pastor of a church. Because at that time when my mother-in-law came to visit, we didn't receive a tithe and offering, which we do now as part of our worship. We just left the box in the back of the room for people to give. And they wondered, well, how does any money come into the church? And we said, well, God provides and he puts it on people's heart to, as part of their worship, to give. But my mother-in-law does taxes. And there in Texas, she did, I don't know, hundreds of people's taxes. And so when my brother-in-law piped up and said, how do you guys make a living in Hawaii? My mother-in-law said, oh, Christians are very generous people. My wife thought, what? How in the world does she know that or think that? And the reason is because she sees all these taxes that people turn into her, and they see their generosity that is private and quiet and not broadcast. But hey, listen, that tax lady sees your good works, and one day we pray that she'll glorify God in the day of her visitation. But it's amazing to me to think how good works can be such a witness. Far more so than words. Sometimes people can't hear our gospel because of our actions. Somebody put it in a poem like this: you're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. And people read what you write, whether faithful and true. So what is the gospel according to you? People see your life. They watch what you're doing. And so Peter says, to be a witness in this world, if you really love the people in this world, then live holy, live a good life, avoid the things of the flesh, abstain from those things. And then Peter's going to tell us where. He's told us what to do, and he's told us why we ought to do it, and now he's going to tell us where we should do it. And we're not going to cover that this morning. It's the following verses and the next number of verses, couple of chapters, Peter tells us where to live out these good lives. In verses 13 to 17, he talks about us submitting to the laws of the land. live out these good lives in the state, in your nation. And then in verses 18 to 25, he talks about being obedient and good in the workplace. Live a good life on the job. And then in the next chapter, in the first number of verses, he talks about husbands and wives, and he says, live a good life in your family at home. And then in verses 8 through 12, he talks about living a good life in your church, being faithful. And we're going to cover these in the coming weeks. So this is sort of the beginning, the spark of Peter's practical passage, this part where he's going to begin to encourage us to let the rubber meet the road. And so in conclusion, we're reminded that we are loved. Do you know that you're loved? Do you remember that you're loved? God loves you. Don't forget that you're the object of God's affection. Oh, things might be hard. You might be hurting. But don't ever let that shake your confidence in God's love. And let me ask you this. Are you abstaining from fleshly lusts? Or are you indulging? Are you giving in? Are you seeking those things for comfort? Oh, don't. Because they're warring against your soul. They're robbing you. They're destroying your psyche, your soul, your mind. Do you remember that you're a pilgrim, that you're a stranger in this world, that it's not your home? Don't get too comfortable. Don't spend your energy and your time making your life comfortable, because it's not a good witness for others, and it's not really going to satisfy you in the end. Are you living a good life? Are you living excellently? Are you enjoying the goodness of God? If you're following the Good Shepherd, you're going to have a good life, a life of excellence, not without trials, not without struggles. But it'll be something honorable that the world will see in times of trial, and they'll remember your witness. And let's not forget that there is a spiritual battle all around. Bombs going off. Toxic things coming in. You need to avoid those things. And after all of this, remember that your life is a powerful witness. Never underestimate the power of your witness to those around you, to your friends and to your neighbors. How many husbands are grateful that their wives were such great examples for all those years before they came to faith? And how many wives were thankful and grateful that their husbands were faithful and lived a good life? And how many co-workers are grateful that you were a witness, even though the punchline and the brunt of many jokes? People are saved because of your witness. Let's remember that this morning as we continue on in the next coming weeks to look at the practical wares of how we ought to live a good life. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, this brief reminder for us to put off and avoid and shun the things of the flesh. Father, we confess to you this morning that it can be hard for us, having lived in these bodies with these old natures for so long. Many of us have developed patterns and habits where we quickly go to those things for comfort, but Lord, the new person that we are desires you. Your word says that you're the God of all comfort. So we pray that we might be able to be strengthened to put off the things of the flesh, to deny those things. Your word tells us that those who live in the flesh are dead. There's just a deadness and a guilt and a heaviness in those things. It's an emptiness, Lord, that doesn't satisfy. And Lord, this morning, I wonder if there are any here that have been living a life indulging in the flesh, just yielding to those things and looking to the lusts of the flesh, whatever it might be, whether it's the lust of the flesh or eyes or pride of life, whether they go to gluttony or lust or pornography, whether they're seeking sensuality or gossip or entertainment. Lord, I wonder if this morning many would come to you and say, Lord, I need your grace and forgiveness. I haven't been living a good life. Even now as we're praying, I wonder if you need forgiveness. If you've never received Jesus Christ into your heart, you've never accepted his grace and his love, today's a great chance for you to just say, yes, Lord, I want your forgiveness. Or maybe you are a Christian and hear these words of Peter just convict you and you realize, wow, I have really been indulging and not abstaining. Do you need prayer? If you do, I'd like to pray for you this morning. If you'd like to receive Christ, or you'd like just to be cleansed once again, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. God bless you. Lord, we pray for your grace on those who have just confessed in the quietness of their heart, Lord, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. The spirit is willing, Lord, but the flesh is weak. You are right. So, Lord, wash and cleanse now. Renew our lives by the power of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes to the spiritual battle around us, that we'd be wise to the schemes, the strategies, the attacks of the devil, that we wouldn't be caught in any traps. Lord, that we would remember that we're pilgrims in this world and it's not our home. Help us as we follow you, our good shepherd, to live good lives, that we would display the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in heaven. So, Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.